Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 6. We are moving through Matthew's Gospel. We're doing so looking at broad sweeps, not really verse by verse in great detail. And yet we're moving rather slowly still. Can you imagine verse by verse what it would be like to go through? I remember when I first arrived in Danville, Virginia in 86 and started teaching, and we finished building the building and got in there, we were teaching verse by verse consecutively. And I can remember spending almost 5 years in books like the Book of Revelation or something, and really, you lose sight of where you've been last week or the month before. So we just want to take these broad sweeps through Matthew's Gospel and see the flow that the Spirit of God would have us see as the Lord Jesus is ministering from His life. Now, before we read Matthew chapter 6 and start at verse 19, let me just remind you where we are. The Lord Jesus, in chapter 5, has started speaking from this point on about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That is the rule of God versus the kingdom of men, which is the rule of men. They're 180 degrees in opposition to each other. And we said at that time that a person who bows the knee to the Lord Jesus, their life will be lived much differently and under different principles than those who are of the kingdom of man. The main point that the Lord made as He opened with the Beatitudes in chapter 5 was that the emphasis on the life would be on character. It would be on who you are, not where you are or what you're doing. And I believe that's a delicate balance to be maintained by a believer in this world, because the emphasis is always, if you don't have this, you're not fulfilled, or if you've never done this, you're not fulfilled, or if you're not doing this, you're not fulfilled, when actually it's who you are in your character that brings fulfillment. Then that would raise the question, and remember, they're sitting there just in one whole session. This is chapter 5 through chapter 7 is just one session. And in this session, now they're thinking, well, this is great now. The emphasis is on our character, but how does that come about? How can that be? Now, He's not given them an invitation yet to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's going to come in a couple of messages from now. But what happens is this. He knows in their mind that they're going to be thinking, How can it be that I'm comforted spiritually when I mourn? How can it be that when I'm persecuted, I'm blessed and I count it joy? How can it be all these things? And so He has been answering really that question, and He does so in chapter 6 and 7 by stating 4 points. We saw the first one, it was simply this, and it was keyed to us and triggered out in our mind by the phrase, you have heard it been said by them of old, or you have had men of old teach you this, but I say unto you this. That was the end of chapter 5, from verses 17 through 48, I think it is. And there we saw this principle, it's only possible when you allow God to teach you, that we as Christians, we are those who willingly bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and are in His kingdom. We go to God, revelation and illumination, and not to what man says. We have to be very careful about that. We're totally dependent upon the Spirit of God to teach us and to guide us and to take the things that are spiritually discernible and make them discernible to us, make us alive, quicken us. Then the last time we were together, we saw in chapter 6, verse 1 through 18, and we saw the repeated word secret. Your Father sees in secret. Your Father knows in secret. Your Father. And the point is this, that we realize that it's also possible, not only because we're taught of God, but we realize that our life, our spiritual life, is important to God and God alone. We don't live our lives to be seen of men. And the illustration in the Bible was a tree. Now today, if we were to say that, then the emphasis in Christianity would be on the fruit on the tree. You've got to serve. You've got to do this. You've got to produce this. When the Lord Jesus in this portion in chapter 6, starting in verse 1, He is saying, listen, you do alms in front of your Father alone, you pray to your Father in secret alone, and you do your fasting before your Father alone. And a tree is only as good as the roots are that are not seen below the earth, and so is your spiritual life. Your reality of your spiritual life is only as good as your private relationship lived before the Lord. And we said that those three illustrations He gave were so complete because, number one, alms have to do with how I rightly relate to other human beings. And there should be a private part of my life where I rightly relate to other human beings. When I see people have a need, when I see people that have spiritual needs, physical needs, I have compassion on them, I fulfill them, I realize that's my responsibility, it's my privilege. And then prayer is my relationship with God. And fasting is my relationship to the world. I will not let anything in this world come between me and my relationship to the Lord. If it does, it's got to go. Now that takes us this morning to where we are. And the reason I do that and try to keep it in context of what we're seeing in the Lord's speaking of this Sermon on the Mount is because we too have a tendency to take things out of the context and preach on them. And when we do, you don't really get the full thrust of them. And this one we're going to do this morning is really one that we've done. Laying up not up your treasures in heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We've just pulled them right out of the context. I always had a problem, quite frankly, with seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of God, that's an it. The kingdom is an it. And yet it says His righteousness. That's because we take it out of the context. So we want to look at this morning and see what the third principle is. And then believe it or not, there's a fourth one after this too. So let's start reading at verse 19. Now, as you do so, you've been with me now. This is the third principle and you've looked and you've known what I've looked at. And part of our problem in the past is we've taken the illustrations and made them the teaching, and we've learned that the illustrations aren't. There's a common principle that goes through multiple illustrations. True? For instance, I just told you, prayer, alms, fasting. There are three illustrations, but yet there was one principle woven through. Same today when we read these verses. There's one principle, but there are different illustrations to prove the principle. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt or where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eyes. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. For therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Or take ye thought for raiment? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take note, therefore, no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, this portion has been taken out of the context and out of the sermon and used by itself, and it can stand by itself, and many people have called it the Psalm 23 of the New Testament, and that is true. But just what exactly is the theme of the portion we just read? Some people would say, well, the theme has to be, according to verses 19 and 24, passages on worldliness. Others would say, well, it's a passage against mammon, verses 25, 27, 31, 34. It's one against anxiousness. And the answer would have to be no. They're the details. They're the illustrations, not the principle. Well, some would come along and say, well, look where it says, O ye of little faith. This is one about trusting God and His provision or living in unbelief. And the answer would have to be no to that too. See, the Lord Jesus is teaching by contrast. You look at 19 and 20, 22 and 23, and then verse 24. In 19 and 20, it says treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. In 22 and 23, it's a bad eye versus a good eye or a clear eye. In verse 24, it's God or mammon. It's either or. In other words, God is saying this is an absolute. This principle is an absolute. And the principle is simple. He's going to say this: those that are ruled in the kingdom of God by the king keep their eye and their heart set on him alone. Set on him alone. Now, this is a very, very important passage because there's many things that would grab our eyes. You know, the Bible, there's even one whole psalm that's dedicated to the eye. Because where your eyes are is very important. Where your eyes are will delegate to you whether you're standing or falling. Where your eyes are, and things in this world will just try to grab your eye. Your eye, your eye, your eye. It was good to the eye. Remember that when Eve was approached? It was good to the eye. Be very careful. That's what he's saying. What he's saying in this, I believe it's a very basic principle. It's this: as I'm ruled by the king and I'm bowing my knee to his lordship, I keep my eye on him alone. I don't look around and say, well, look at Sire Smith over there. He doesn't get what I get and he doesn't do what I do, and yet he gets this and that. This isn't fair. That's not what we do. We never look back to another generation and say, well, you know, look at that generation. They were Christians, but look at, they were blessed, and look what we're going through. We can put our eyes on all the wrong things. We can put them on what we have. That's what the world does. The world puts their eyes on, you know, he that dies with the most toys, you know, still dies. And yet they have that bumper sticker, you know, it wins. No, you don't win. The people you leave it to, they win. The inheritors, they're the ones who win in that situation. You don't. That has nothing to do with you. Naked came you into the world, and naked you're going to go out. And I believe what the Lord Jesus is going to teach here is this: keep your eyes on the King at all times. Desire that relationship with Him first. And then He's going to say over and over again this phrase: you're a child. He's your Father. You're a child because He's your Father. It's just the same thing that He said in another portion when He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more your Father who is in heaven. I believe this, that we, it goes back to the very first message when we started the Sermon on the Mount, and it's this: yes, we bow the knee and we're members of the kingdom of God, but we're family members. And so that's why we have a love relationship, and we keep our eyes on Him, and what we realize is this: that He loves us and He wants what's best for us, and He's powerful, He'll provide it, and His wisdom, He knows what's best for us, and so I'm just going to keep my eye on Him. That's all God asks you to do. Keep your eyes on Him. Now, I believe what the Lord Jesus is going to do, and this makes it very simple, because if we didn't, we'd never get through this morning. I believe he does this. He gives an illustration, and the illustration is the eye. He's going to say that the eye to the body is the same as what the heart is to the spiritual life. And then he's going to give two tests of it to see if we really are keeping our eyes on our Heavenly Father, if we still are keeping our eyes in heaven, and we are seeking first the kingdom of God. He is going to give us two tests, and we'll see what they are in a moment. And you can take them and you can check them, because they're two tests to see if your eyes are really on the Lord Jesus. Now, I said already that as we read through here, you had to realize as he's talking that it has a lot to do with the eye. The eye and its relationship to the body. If your eyes are healthy, you won't stumble. Now, I don't know about you, but the greatest change that I've seen getting older is in my eyes. I mean, that's the greatest change. I find it the most detrimental change. In other words, I've got to wear these little things because, you know, I can look over them and see everybody fine, but if I want to read the print and not have it not look like a fuzzy, cute little caterpillar, I've got to put them on. You know, there was a time I didn't need that, and I'm very jealous of people who don't have to wear glasses. But as I get old, I've got to put these glasses on because I notice this, that I start reaching for things and knocking them over, especially if they're close. If they're far away, I'm okay. I can't read things, my perception. And because I have trouble reading close, but yet I can see good long distance, I have trouble when I do simple things like I used to do and take for granted, like sports or have somebody throw me something. It's clear till it gets here, then all of a sudden it goes, I've got to kind of... And we'll be playing basketball at school, or we'll be practicing with the girls, and somebody will say, I threw a good pass to you, why didn't you catch it? Well, something happened when it was 3 feet away from me to 1 foot away from me. And my depth perception is all wrong. And the Lord Jesus is saying that same relationship of your eye to your body is the same relationship of your heart to your spiritual life. The heart is the entrance to your spirit. And that's why the Bible warns us, and you've heard me quote this a lot this year because the Lord's impressed me with this, guard your heart with all diligence. For out of your heart flows the issues of spiritual life, the real issues of life. The body needs an eye to see. And the only ones you have are on your head. You don't have eyes on your legs. And you have to realize that what your body is, your eyes are to the body, so is, on a spiritual counterpart, your heart with your spiritual life. And that's why look at verses 19 through 21. He'll say this, treasures in heaven, and where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And the whole lesson is where your heart is and your treasure is, you have to be very careful. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, but where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The heart is the eye of the soul, and if it's healthy, your whole spiritual life will be healthy. If your eye is single, that is set on the Lord, you won't have a problem. And he's simply going to tell you this, it's an issue of the heart. What's going to grab your heart is what you value in life. If you value physical things, which are temporal things, then you're going to get one result. But if you walk by faith and not by sight, so that as you do what Hebrews 11 talks about and put it on the invisible things, which faith makes visible and tangible, then you're going to have different results. The problem is today that many of us as believers are walking by our eyes and not by our heart. We're putting the emphasis on what we can see and we can touch and we can taste and we can feel, and not on what really matters, the spiritual things. And once the heart goes out of whack, the spiritual life goes out of whack, and it doesn't matter how much of the temporal and the touch and the taste and the feel you have, you'll never be happy. You'll be sick, just like when the eyes go. Just this past week, I was talking to somebody who's very close to me, who I love very much. And they were saying, but if I only went to college for 4 years instead of two, I said, you'd still be miserable right now. But then I'd have a better job. And I said, you'd still be miserable right now. But then we wouldn't know that you'd still be miserable right now. You're not miserable. You realize today as a Christian, if you're dissatisfied and you're miserable, it's not because of what you have or don't have. A matter of fact, you'd be happier with not having anything. I was just talking to somebody in the hallway. And I went down the hallway and said, look at the door frame. Somebody must have moved something and broke the door frame. And the person said to me, oh, you're giving us deacons another thing to do, aren't you? I said, no, I didn't want to do that. But I do know this, the more you own and the more you have, the more it breaks down, the more you got to maintain it. So actually, we were a lot happier when we didn't have anything. You know, we've got a misconception in life. We think when we get old, I watch all these teenagers at school and they say, well, when I get to be 18 and I get out on my own, I say, you're going to be more miserable than today. You know, it's a shame for me that we have a whole generation of young people that can't enjoy life. Ecclesiastes warns about that. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. We've robbed a whole generation of joy in their youth. And it's really a shame because, you know, we've got people running around and they're trying to get things and they're trying to be happy, but yet they don't realize the more they have, the more miserable they are, and yet the less they had, the more freer they were. As a child, we were our freest. That's why under the Lordship of Christ, we're the freest we can be. Do you realize that? Let me explain why. Here's a child over here. That child never has to worry about making a car payment. And when you don't make it, it still doesn't worry about making it. It doesn't know any different. I hear people all the time say, I was really poor when I was young, but we didn't know we were poor. Because that's the way it was. Kids don't know if they're rich or poor. Sometimes they think they're rich because other kids look like they don't have anything and they're poor. Kids are free. They don't worry about making a mortgage payment. They don't even have to worry about what they're going to wear. Mama puts it out for them. They never have to worry about buying clothes, buying food. Food's always there. Miracle of miracles. The man created a box that stays cold, and every time you open it, there's food in it. That's what a kid thinks. And you know what? We have places in town where you just drive up to a window, and as many times as you do, you can get a burger and French fries. It just happens. I told you about my son. My son was about this big. It was before my daughter was born, so he had to be about 4 years old. My friend Ed was here. My wife was in the back seat, and he's sitting with his arms around the two of us. We're coming home from church. He says, hey, Dad, stop and get a soda. Excuse me? Yeah, Dad, I'm thirsty. Stop and buy me a soda. I said, Dad doesn't have any money. Oh, Uncle Eddie does. Yeah. Kids are free. Kids don't have a worry. They don't have to worry about what's right and wrong. Mom and Pop will tell them what's wrong. Either that or the seat of education will. They're very free. Might I make a suggestion? When we as believers are under the Lordship of Christ, we're the same way. You know why? You don't own anything. You don't possess anything. Nothing you have is your own. It's given to you. Even your health, your rights, nothing. It's just given to you. And listen, you've got freedom because I read in here, it says do this or don't do that. I might not like it, but it frees me because I don't have to make a decision. Just like wearing clothes when you're a kid, you don't have to make a decision. Mom, I think I'll... No, you're not. Right there. Get dressed. Be out here. The car's leaving in 10 minutes. Same with the Lord. There's a freedom. We have this book. I read it. It says, thou shalt not kill. I'm freed. I don't have to kill anyone. When I want to, I say, I'm free. I don't have to do that. God told me not to do it. It's black and white. Don't do it. I'm not going to do it. Do you understand that? There's a real freedom. Guard your heart because the world's going to come along and it's going to say, listen, and it's going to take that eye of singleness off and it's going to tell you to, you lay up treasures here, and God's going to say, no, put your treasure in heaven because that's where your heart will be. You know this, if you value things in heaven, then you're going to value heaven itself. I'll tell you, their Christians don't want to die because their Christians don't know what heaven's all about. The other day, I was going through a terrible time of physical sickness. I was mentally weak. I was going through a time of counseling somebody through some terrible spiritual problems. When I got to work that morning, I was sick anyway, and I couldn't hardly move, and I was dizzy. I just kind of sat in, and I sat down with the man who's in charge of our security, and I just plopped down in the chair, and he said, you know, B, you haven't been right for about 2 or 3 weeks. He said, what's wrong with you? I said, Sam, I want to go home. He looked at me and said, well, go ahead, B, I can get along without you today. I said, it's not that easy. I said, Sam, I want to go home. I said, I'm tired of this. And he looked at me and says, I get you. Because he's a Christian. He said, I get you. I said, never more in my life this week have I wanted to go home. I've actually sat in my reclining chair thinking, boy, it would be nice just to close my eyes now and be with the Lord. You ever feel that way? We have Christians we have Christians afraid to die. Talk to somebody this week. Oh, but he could kill me. So what? Why? Well, I don't. The point is this: where our treasure is, that's where your heart is. I want to go home. I got a treasure there. Now, there's personal application here. One is this: let's not miss the simplicity of his teaching. You're either going to be filled with lightness or darkness. That's what he goes on to say. The light of the whole body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is single or healthy, your whole body is healthy. But if your eye is bad, you're going to be filled with darkness. And how bad is that darkness? And how dark it is if you think you really have light when it's dark. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. In other words, we got people walking around saying, I'm spiritual, I understand God, and I have the light. And he said to them, how blind you really are when you think you have light and your whole body is dark. He's talking to who? At that moment. Starts with a P and rhymes with C. Pharisee, very good. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's rebuking the Pharisees. He said, there's people that think they know the light and see the light. Their eyes are whole spiritually, but listen, they're dead as a doornail and they're dark. How dark is that darkness? I mean, think about it. Right now, there's either light in your soul or darkness. You say, but I'm a Christian. Could be too. In other words, if your eye's not on the Lord, your treasure's not in heaven right now, you could very well think, oh yeah, well I'm spiritual, when in essence you're very carnal, you're very fleshly, and you're thinking as a mere man. At any moment that my heart is set on the Lord, my whole spiritual being is full with light. That's what he's saying. All you have to do is turn your eyes onto Jesus, look full in his glorious face, and the moment you do, your body is filled with light. That's what he's talking about. Where your treasure is, turn to it, look at it, look to Him. When you look to Him and your eyes are on Him, you'll have the light you need to walk in this life. You'll have the freedom and the Spirit will be able to lead and to guide and direct. Now, let's talk about the two tests because time is almost just about run out. The two tests that He gives is for you to see if your body is full of light and if your eye is fixed on the Lord. Number one is covetousness and number two is anxiety. And the other night, we finished off Sunday night talking about the Lord's Prayer and praying. And I made this statement about when you look at the Lord's Prayer, if you don't see anything about anything physical unless you look at give us this day our daily bread. But then I also explained to you that word bread there is not the normal word for bread, physical bread. It's only used there. It has to do with give us this day that which is sustaining to our life. And I said this, that our prayer meetings aren't what they should be because we're praying always about things, physical things, and always about things that really the Lord says we really don't need to pray about. And we need to look at all the prayers in the New Testament especially and realize that what did Paul pray for? What did Peter pray for? What are we exhorted to pray for? And you'll find this, that really our praying has a lot to do with covetousness and anxiety. True? You don't believe that. James says you have not because you either ask not or you ask amiss. To consume it on your own lust, that's covetousness. To consume it because you think you need it, that's anxiety. You ask amiss. Now this portion is so wonderful because God is saying this. Now watch. The Lord Jesus is saying, if your eye is on me and I am on the throne and you have a heavenly Father and you're a kingdom of heaven believer, then what you need to realize is this. Give no anxious thought for what you will put on your body, for what you will eat, for what you will drink, and give no anxious thought for tomorrow. But yet that's all our prayer lives are consumed with. Oh Lord, I'm going to lose my job. Big deal. I'll feed you with the ravens. You know, there is coming a time when God will sustain all of Israel by a miracle in the desert. He'll hide them and provide for them in a very miraculous way. We've lost sight of that. Our God today is our jobs, our bank accounts, our incomes. And boy, when the stock market started sliding the other day, I was thankful I got rid of my stocks 20 years ago when I left the phone company. I said, thank you, Lord. I watch people running around and people doing this and people going all kinds of crazy. And if you are, I'm sorry, but I'm free from that. I mean, the bank could call me and say, guess what? We went out of business. And I'd say, well, okay, I'm no different than I was before you called. I mean, that's just, I mean, I have a Heavenly Father. He knows what I have need of. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be covetous. So, in verse 23, when he talks about the evil eye, look at Proverbs 28 for a moment. In verse 22, he that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye. Consider not that poverty shall come upon him. An evil eye in the Bible is synonymous with covetousness. Why do you think it says that somebody gives you an evil eye? They want what you have. They're going to rob you. An evil eye means that it's an eye not set on the Lord. It's not satisfied with the Lord's things. It's not satisfied with spiritual things. And so somebody's got to hasten to be rich. Somebody wants to run off after wealth. Wants us to run after what God doesn't necessarily want us to have at this moment. He would have given it to us. You ever hear anyone stand up and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm so covetous? You ever have somebody come up to you and say, pray for me, brother or sister, because I'm so covetous? And yet this is the very thing that Paul says when the Spirit came in, the Spirit dealt with him on, if you read Romans, he said, and he died. Because the flesh is never satisfied. It is a covetous, roaring lion. I know that's Satan's term. But also, then he uses the phrase mammon. That's the desire to get, the desire to keep. Some people just have to have, and they won't let go. And some people have to have so they can waste it. There's extremes here. And you don't even have to serve mammon. You just the desire to have it. It's the idea that you're not satisfied in the spiritual ends. And that's why I was saying to this person I was counseling the other day, if you had another job, if you had another 4 years of college, if you had a DD, an MD, a doctor's name in front of you, whatever it is, you wouldn't be any happier. Because that's not where happiness comes from. It comes with satisfaction in the spiritual realm. When I'm satisfied in the spiritual realm, when I'm finding my desire in the Lord, I'm a satisfied person. That's how I can give. That's how I can do alms. That's how I can pray. That's how I can fast, because I'm so satisfied with my walk with the Lord. Are you satisfied with your walk with the Lord? In a way, I'm not. I want to grow more, but in a way, I am. I mean, I'm just amazed at what the Lord has done in my life and where I am today. I'm so satisfied. I mean, I just thank the Lord for that. He keeps wanting to pull our eyes back onto Himself. Now, look at verse 24, because he's talking here about covetousness and the desire to have. He said, no man can serve two masters. Now, notice he's talking about singleness of eye, one master. Now, notice, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate one or love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise. Notice the strong words, hate, despise. Don't run around dissatisfied because you don't have enough in life and have a covetous heart as a believer and tell me, on the other hand, you love the Lord. That can't be. This verse is absolute. It says you will hate and you will despise the other one. If your whole concept right now is not to serve the one who's on the throne, not to please the Lord of glory, then you're after the wrong things, and God is saying, you're hating me and you're despising me. That's strong language, but he's been telling them, listen, watch out for the sin of covetousness. Then he moves off to a different test and he says this, and if we fall to this one, anxiety. We worry about things we can't control. If you can change it, do it. But the Lord says there's some things you can't change. Can you, by your worrying or your anxious thought, can you make yourself taller? Be nice, wouldn't it? Ooh, I could worry myself to about 8 feet tall and be a professional basketball player. I could do that in a moment. Can you change the color of your hair? Can you change certain? You know, there's a verse in the Song of Solomon. No, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes. It says, "A tree falleth to the north, and there it lies." And I remember going verse by verse at Danville and getting to that verse and thinking, "Oh boy, what am I going to do here?" And yet in a verse like that, you can kind of allegorize a lot of things out of that because no one really knows what it means anyway. And there's no other verse to correct you. And then all of a sudden I realized, I know what the Lord's saying. They didn't have skidders and tractors and chainsaws back then. And what he's saying is, you know, some of these big boys, when those trees crash down and they fall to the north, it's going to stay that way. There are some things in life that are going to happen and you can't change. When we were going into the state quarterfinals, I had this terrible gut feeling. My girls were going to choke. Rated number one in the state of Virginia for 3 months since the poll started, which was a bad thing in the first place. Went in there and we choked. Man, it tore me up. And the Lord's saying, wait, aren't you learning the same things? Aren't you practicing? There's some things that aren't important. There's some things you can't change. We worry about things we can't control. If you can change it, do it. If you can't, you commit it to the Lord. Well, why not be worrying about them? He said there's two reasons. Verses 25, 26, and 32, it's needless. It's needless to worry because you have a Heavenly Father. Man, I tell you what, I want to stop now and spend another half hour on this theme. Some of us live like we don't have a Heavenly Father. Some of us just worry and fret. And, you know, our Heavenly Father is probably just as bad as our earthly father in our minds because that's the way we act. Look at verse 30. How much more? He says, how much more? And then look at verse 33. All these things shall be added to you. All these things could be. All these things will be added to you. Catch yourself when you're praying about jobs and eating and material things and housing and things down the road that might never be, that have no spiritual significance. Catch yourself. Say, hold it, I have a Heavenly Father. What am I doing? Let me give you an illustration. Some of you are looking at me like I'm saying something off the mark. My child never came to me and said, Dad, you got to do better at work because I got to eat tomorrow. Have you ever had a child come to you and say that? Maybe you did, but my child never did.